We are in the season of Lent, and this passage today doesn't per se talk about fasting, but I think it does, we'll talk a little bit about just our posture that we can have in terms of coming before the Lord and in humility and seeking to do His will in all of our lives. I don't know what brings out a sense of awe in you. We use the word awesome a lot. It's actually kind of cheapened because we use awesome for everything. But there's some things, I think maybe the better word to use is awe-inspiring. And I know for me, this is a picture of the night sky in northern Wisconsin. It makes me long for home. In the northern part of Wisconsin where there's really no city lights, it's just amazing how many stars there are in the sky. And when there's meteor showers. It's just like lightsabers that are going off in the sky everywhere. It's just really spectacular. For others, it may not be the grand, but it may actually be the detail. And so you look at a flower and just the detail of the flower. It can really, I think, for some, just bring out a sense of awe and wonder at God's creation. I think there's many aspects, parts of life that can bring out a sense of awe and wonder. And today we're going to be looking at the disciples and an experience that they had, at least Peter, James, and John, with Jesus on the mountainside. It's a familiar passage, and it's in Luke 9. So if you do have your Bibles, you can take a look at that. But we will read together this passage, Luke 9. So let's read. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. Of course, this is a familiar passage for many of us. And I think the first thing that we really see here is that the disciples experienced an awe-inspiring sight. Of course, it wasn't the beauty of a flower or that of the heavenly realm, the heavenly bodies, the stars, but it was Jesus. And here's Jesus on the mountainside, and Jesus goes to pray. And it says the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And then two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared. I actually looked online to see if I could find a video clip of this, and I found one from the Jesus film. But actually, it just didn't capture, I think, what the author here is trying to explain. Like, it did show Jesus on the hill, and all of a sudden his clothes became white, but it just didn't really have that shiny quality. And we see here that his face changed and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. And so so I don't know if you've seen lightning up close. I think we had a lightning strike once in my house just when we were in Raleigh. It was in our backyard, and I was like actually looking in that direction. It was just this flash, and it's just amazing how bright lightning can be. We were inside. Everyone was safe. I think a few electronics got fried, but, you know, that's okay. But nonetheless, this was like all of a sudden Jesus appeared, and he appeared like this, the brightness of this flash of lightning. And so Jesus was marvelously transformed in his appearance. And I couldn't really think of an example of this. The only example I could come up with was the Incredible Hulk. So if you know about, you know, the Incredible Hulk, it's Bruce Banner is the scientist, I guess. And I don't know exactly the storyline, but when he gets mad or upset, he becomes the Incredible Hulk. And so he transforms into this beast. Now, this isn't a perfect illustration. I mean, it's an illustration of transformation in this fictional character, but it seems like the Hulk, when he becomes the Hulk, kind of loses his personality as the professor. I mean, he no longer has that intellectual capacity, and so there's actually some kind of, it's like an alter ego maybe. But I don't think that's what's happening with Jesus. I think with Jesus, this change happened. All of a sudden now, he's exhibiting the glory of God, but that doesn't mean his personality changed or his nature changed. That remained the same, but now instead of exhibiting his humanity, now he, in this experience on the mountainside, he is through God's touch experiencing and displaying the glory of God in his life. And people and scholars kind of wonder, well, why did this happen, and why Moses and Elijah? I mean, this is actually kind of interesting as well. All of a sudden, there's these two saints that appear with Jesus, and they're two of the main characters in the Old Testament. And I mean, I'm sure these disciples that are with him, I mean, this would have been a thing that would have probably freaked them out, because all of a sudden Moses and Elijah, I mean, just think about if all of a sudden you're on the street and a couple of celebrities appear, and they start talking to you or something. I mean, it would probably be kind of overwhelming, like, oh, there's those celebrities. And here these are like celebrities in a sense, not really celebrities, but these historical figures in the Jewish world, but they're not alive. They're actually dead, but now you can see them. And so you can see how this would have been an amazing sight for the disciples. But I think one of the reasons maybe, and scholars aren't really sure why it was Moses and Elijah, but I think maybe Matthew 5:17 kind of unlocks this a little bit. It says, "Do not think," Jesus is talking, "do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill them." And I think Moses and Elijah actually represent law and prophets, because Moses was the giver of the law. He received the law from the Lord, and he brought that down from the mountain and the Ten Commandments, but also the rest of the law that we find in the Pentateuch. And so Moses represents the law, and Elijah, a great man of God, represents the prophets, and Jesus basically is coming to fulfill what they couldn't, or what they maybe had prophesied, or it's the law that leads to a need to have God's grace in your life. And so they were the preparation, but now Jesus is the fulfillment, and we see that Jesus is even talking to them about what's going to be happening to him in the near future. And so the reaction, though, of course, is interesting. Peter, usually he acts before thinking, and he says, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I like actually the parentheses. He did not know what he was saying. It's like, what a slam. The rest of, for all eternity now, Peter is known. He doesn't know what he's saying. He doesn't know what he's doing. But, I think he's in a situation that it's just, as much as Jesus, in following Jesus, he did all these miracles, this was actually maybe one of the greatest miracles, because here are these dead saints that he's talking with, and they're seeing the glory of God. And so he's like, let's put up three shelters. Now, what are these shelters? Well, these shelters are called a sukkah, and there's a feast of tabernacles, it's called, in the fall. And what Jewish people are supposed to do during this week-long feast of the tabernacles is they're supposed to build a sukkah, which is kind of like a temporary dwelling, and it's supposed to help them remember their wanderings in the wilderness. And so it's a remembrance of how God brought them through that. And so even Jewish people today, those that are strict adherents to the law, will actually build these sukkahs and they'll put them in their backyard. You can actually look online how to build a sukkah. And then, you know, they sleep in the sukkah at night for that week. It's probably great fun for the kids, but for the adults, it's like, I don't want to sleep in a tent. But nonetheless, they do it in order to fulfill God's law and to remember. And I think this is what Peter was saying, let's build these sukkahs for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. But of course, that almost makes no sense. It's like here are these heavenly beings, heavenly, you know, they're not angels, but almost angelic-like beings in glory, and Jesus in his glory, and it's like, oh, I'll build you these tents, and then you can live in them. And it like makes no sense. He didn't know what he was talking about, but I think he was kind of flustered and overwhelmed by the experience, and maybe we would be too. But that's basically what he was talking about. So they were going through this experience, and they didn't really know how to react to this experience of God's glory that is now before them. So what happens next? Well, there's a voice from heaven, and it says that a cloud comes down, and here's someone took a picture of some dense fog, and that's basically what a cloud is. And so this cloud comes down, and this is probably freaking them out. It's probably a really dense cloud, and now they can't see Jesus anymore, maybe. And a voice from heaven comes down, and like what was probably, you know, freaking them out a little bit is now freaking them out a lot. And it actually says that they became afraid. It says, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen, listen to him." And so here's Peter chattering away. What should we do? You know, I can build these tents. And then all of a sudden, the cloud appears and the voice comes out, and it becomes silent. And now they're listening to the voice of God. When I think of this passage, I always think of a commercial. And it's by E.F. Hutton, and I'm going to actually play it. It's a 30-second commercial from the 70s. So it's very dated, but we'll just show it here. Here we go.
Never regret the purchase of a good stock. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, my broker says it's a real good buy. What does your broker say? Well, my broker's E.F. Hutton. And Hutton says... when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen.
There's probably 10 of these. There was one, actually, I should have shown. It was of these guys running, and it was, you know, 70s style. They're very short shorts and interesting hair. But anyway, this like anyone of my, and actually David is like quoting it. This from my generation, this was very popular. But I think of it because it's like the Father is saying, when Jesus talks, people listen, or people should listen. When Jesus talks, you need to listen. And so I think that's the Father is highlighting this. Listen to Jesus. And of course, I'm sure they're thinking, you know, we're following Jesus all the time. We're always listening to him. But I think that this is a forceful reminder to them that, you know, they really need to listen to Jesus. They really need to remember what he's saying, take account of what he's saying, and follow what he's saying. And I think that, in fact, this is something that they did. And maybe after they received this message, and they, you know, I don't think they had notebooks, and they didn't have, you know, memo things that they could record on, but they had their memories. And of course, we have the New Testament accounts from many of these disciples, because I think that they really began to listen hard to what Jesus said, to remember what he said. And I think that is also a reminder for us to listen to the words of Jesus. Now, the next thing I think we see in this passage, I named this strange silence. Strange silence. And basically, it was a muted response. So it was like they hit the mute button. It says here, when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. And so they just went through this miraculous response, and what their response was mute. It was like they hit the mute button on their life. They didn't tell anybody. Maybe they talked amongst themselves a little bit about it, but they basically, it was something that they pondered in their heart, but they didn't tell anyone. And I don't know quite why they didn't tell anyone. Maybe they felt that You know, they tell the other disciples, maybe the disciples would be jealous. Why did you get to experience? We didn't get to experience. Maybe there would have been unbelief. You know, yeah, sure, there was a cloud and you saw Moses and Elijah. You guys, what have you been, you know, taking? You know, like, were you eating some flour off the side of the road? I don't know. So maybe they cared what people think. I don't really know. Jesus doesn't give directions in terms of how they should respond to this, but their response was to basically keep it themselves, to themselves. Now, I don't know if you know who this guy is. Does anyone know who this guy is? Don King. Don King was the promoter. He was a boxing promoter. Boxing used to be really big in this country. Back in the 70s and 80s, I mean, everybody watched boxing. I think after enough guys got their heads bashed in, it became a little less popular. But I think he was Mike Tyson's promoter, manager. I think there was others. He had a whole list of guys that he had managed and promoted. And actually, he was the type that, you know, he would manage the guys, but he wouldn't put the focus on them, he would put the focus on himself, and you can see by his hair. I bring up Don King because he in my 15 years in New York, I don't remember seeing a lot of celebrities. There's, you know, I'm sure I saw a lot, but, you know, that people kind of just go incognito in New York, and you're like, they look familiar, but I'm not sure. One day on the street, I was walking down Madison Avenue. I saw Don King. You can't miss him. I mean, he still had the hair. It's not like he put on a hoodie or something. He was very happy for everyone to see him. So I see him, and then I was at lunch at work, and I go back to the office, and it was like I had to tell everyone, hey, I just saw Don King, you know, during my lunch hour. You know, like, well, how cool is that? And so, like, you see something unusual or you see someone that you normally wouldn't see, a celebrity. And I mean, not that I stopped him or got his autograph, kind of let him go, but nonetheless, it was something that I wanted to tell others about. But here's this miraculous event that the three inner circle of Jesus disciples are experiencing, the glory of God as shining through Jesus, and they don't tell anybody. It's just a very strange silence, as I put it. So this doesn't, I don't necessarily know the application for this, but nonetheless, I think they instead of telling others, I think it was something maybe much like Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she was with Jesus and there was many of these miraculous things that he was doing, changing the water to wine, and even at his birth, and it always said that she pondered these things in her heart. And I think, you know, she knew that who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah, but she didn't quite know the reality of that. And so as all these things happened, and she pondered it in her heart, and she tried to understand who Jesus was, how this applied to her life, you know, tried to derive meaning from it. And I think maybe that's a little bit about what the disciples were doing. They were pondering these things in their heart, and I think it was important. Because they were about ready to go through a very difficult time. They were about ready to go through Jesus' arrest and his ultimate death. And even subsequent, after Jesus had risen from the dead and after he ascended to heaven, they would have a ministry. And their ministry would often be hard and it would often bring persecution. And to many of them, it would bring death. But I think that to these disciples, it was something that God allowed them to experience. And I think it would, through this experience, they could really remember that no matter what they're going through, that, you know, Jesus is glorified. Jesus is our risen Savior, and he's powerful, and because he is powerful, because he is our almighty God, we can trust him through no matter what we're going through. And I think that they took comfort in that. And I think they would have also taken comfort that, you know, here are these saints, Moses and Elijah, and we see that they are now in the presence of God. They are in a glorified form, and one day too, we will follow in Jesus' resurrection, and we too can experience life ever after. And so no matter what life throws at us, I think that they were comforted in the fact that they experienced this glory of God in their life. And I think it made probably a dramatic impact going forward on their perception of God and their comfort level in terms of what they were going through. Now, how can we apply this to our lives? Well, we could go to a mountain, go on a retreat, but probably we're not going to see Jesus in a glorified form. We probably aren't going to see saints coming down from the sky. If we did, well, that would be pretty amazing. But I've been to a lot of retreats and conferences in my life. I've yet to see that. But nonetheless, I think that there is some applicability, and I think I would summarize it by saying read and reflect. When it says listen to Jesus, I don't think it means just necessarily going to a quiet place somewhere and emptying our mind and trying to connect with God or the Holy Spirit or something. But the disciples were told to, you know, listen to what Jesus has to say for you. And we have that that record. And so maybe this is a challenge for us, a reminder maybe for us to continue to be people of the book, and maybe even, you know, during this time of Lent, focusing on the Gospels, focusing on the words of Jesus, and seeking to understand him more, maybe getting a refreshed understanding or glimpse of Jesus, and then applying that to our lives. I think in terms of reflect, I think reflect can be in a couple ways. It can be in reflecting on the words of Jesus and applying those words to our life and meditating and memorizing those things. But I think reflect can also mean reflecting on those times and experiences that God worked in our lives. Many of our students, we had, seven students that went to Urbana. And so our Urbana group, I think there was probably some, and we heard from your testimonies, ways that God had touched you and worked in your life and spoke to you. And these are things that you can reflect on even in the future, maybe even in the distant future. God can bring those to your memory, and that can be an impetus for you to continue to grow and serve and follow our Savior Jesus. And I think for many of us, we have had those experiences, and this is maybe a call to remember some of them and to ponder how God worked in our life at one point and how he continues and desires to work in our lives going forward. And so I think we are called to read and to ponder and to reflect on who Jesus is. And I'd like to close with this quote from Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, Reverend Graham, said, "Learn to keep close to Jesus, to listen to his voice, and to follow him." And I think this basically summarizes what we've been talking about, that the desire of our Father for his disciples then and for us as his disciples now is to keep close to Jesus. And we keep close to Jesus by listening to his voice, by seeking him in his word, seeking to follow him and do what he wants to do in our lives, and to ultimately continue to follow him. And like I said, this experience, I think, was one that really enabled and empowered the disciples to follow Christ in confidence, in strength, and as being those who were willing to overcome whatever obstacles that they may have experienced. And for all of us, there will be obstacles in our lives, but as we learn to keep close to Jesus and to listen to him, I think this can empower us to follow him no matter what we may be going through. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this miracle that took place on the mountain. And Lord, we maybe like Peter, if we would have experienced this, we just would not have known what to do. Maybe we would have been flustered. But nonetheless, Father, we thank you for the glory that was magnified and shined through Jesus. And we thank you that the disciples got a glimpse of his glory. And Lord, even though we're so far removed, Lord, we can in a sense share in the experience that they had written down for our sake. So Lord, help us to follow you and draw close to you and to listen to your words and to seek to put them into practice through the power of your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.